right through to the last verse 40. Are you there? All right, thank you. All right, here he talks about Moses, starting from verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And verse 30. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down, after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdue kingdom, work righteousness, obtain promises, stop the mouth of lion, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, and became valiant in battle, turned to flight the enemies of the alien, and women received their dead raised to life again. Then comes the turning point. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others had trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. And they were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all this, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Let's end the reading. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, this chapter regarding faith and the heroes and the heroines of faith. And so, Lord, we want to ask that you grant us insight, Lord, into, Lord, your perspective of faith. And as I pray, Lord, I ask that, Lord, every word that comes forth from my mouth will be life and spirit, and that there will be impartation of a deeper faith into, Lord, everyone in Zion Fellowship. Not only the overcoming faith, but a different kind of faith called a deeper faith, a deep faith, Lord, that is so mysterious and it's so hard to understand, but there is depth in that faith. And so I pray, Father, as the word is spoken, there will be this impartation, and cause your people, Father, to always rejoice, Father, in you, whether they are on the mountaintop or whether they are in the valley. And so, Holy Spirit, help me to speak your word with clarity. Anoint me, Father. I need your anointing, because without your anointing, I speak in vain. And so this morning, we entrust the sermon to you, and we just ask that the Holy Spirit will come to glorify the Father and the Son in the mighty name of Jesus. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. Now, as you are aware, I started a short, new, three-part series of sermon called The Dynamics of Your Faith Journey. The Dynamics of Your Faith Journey. Now, in my last sermon, part one introduction, that was in my 2 weeks ago, and today is part two. Now, in my last sermon, I also give you a condensed version of our signature teaching of Zion, the spiritual journey of a church or a Christian as depicted in the journey of Israel. Now, in that journey, actually we trace the long historical journey of Israel from Egypt to the promised land as a roadmap of faith for a spiritual, for a Christian. And that culminated in Mount Zion. And I trust that it has enlightened you spiritually. And so I will leave that part of the sermon, and now I'm going to talk about the journey of faith from a different perspective in terms of different stages of your faith. And so each roadmap actually looks at the journey at the from a different vantage point. And both roadmaps will actually equip and help Christians to see and to navigate their spiritual life better. Now, in particular, in my sermon regarding the dynamics of your faith journey, it actually attempts to grow you deeper in your faith. And so that is the emphasis of my sermon, or the main objective of my sermon. And so let's get into the dynamics of your faith journey. If you can remember, in my introduction, I mentioned that there are six stages of your faith journey. Stage one is what we call God consciousness, recognizing God and His voice. And then stage two, we go into discipleship, growing and learning about God. And stage three, you come to a stage where you can contribute to the kingdom of God, and you are in a way working for God. And stage four, and then you hit a crisis. This is what I call a war, alright? And you are in a dark valley. And so for today, I'm going to cover in more detail from stage one to stage four. And then stage five is what I call surrender to God. And then stage six is paradox of kingdom living. And then finally, it's about love. It's all about God and love. And that will be covered in more details in my next sermon. I also want to qualify that though some part of the journey is sequential, but it's also very dynamic in the sense that you can, you know, there's a sharp bend on the left or on the right, or you can do a detour, or you can circle back. And so it is a very dynamic process. So though some parts are sequential, overall, it is very dynamic. And so that's why I entitled my sermon, The Dynamics of Your Faith Journey. And so, let me start with stage one. Now, stage one is God consciousness, recognizing God and His voice. Our faith journey begins with a conversion experience. Somewhere along the line, we discover and we recognize there's someone called God who is far, far bigger than us. And God is the creator of the universe, and He is inviting us to return to Him through His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, God not only loves us, exists, but He loves us deeply and is also very interested in our life. And this conversion happens when one becomes God conscious. And for some, it is a very identifiable experience. You know the moment and the day and the time when you were, where you were, and when you suddenly became aware of God. And for others, it's more of a gradual process. And this happens often in people with a Christian family upbringing. And you couldn't pinpoint exactly when it actually happened or where it happened. But somehow, at certain point along the way, you just recognize that there is God. All right, let me just give you an example of a sudden conversion. Of course, we know in the book of Acts, Saul on the road to Damascus. And one moment he was persecuting Christians, and the next he had a vision of Jesus. And he was knocked down on the ground. And he realized at that instant that the Christians that he had been persecuting were of God. And it was a sudden conversion. Now for others, their experience in the awareness of God are somewhat different. There wasn't a specific moment or time that they can recall, but they just found themselves aware of God. And so let me give you another example of a gradual conversion. This normally comes from a Christian family. And so I give you a story of a pastor's kid called Mark, and he's an Australian. Now, when he was a kid, he went to the church three times every Sunday, morning, afternoon, and evening. And when he was young, he traveled with his family for 18 months in America, and he attended around 800 church meetings in that period. Now, despite all the exposure to faith, he reached his teenage years wanting to know God personally for himself. And so he decided to fast for 3 days, taking his Bible, and he went to an attic of his house, and on the first day he prayed. He said, "Okay, God, I'm here, and everyone in my family seems to know You, but I want to know You for myself." And so he fasted 3 days, and the first day, nothing happens. And then the second day, still nothing happens. No angels, no booming voice, just silence. But the third day, actually he was getting frustrated. And he said, God, where are you? And as he flipped through the Bible, it landed on the story of Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3. And in that story, Samuel heard God calling him, but he didn't recognize his voice. And finally, after guidance from the high priest Eli, Samuel responded to God saying, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Now, as Mark read those words, it was as if those words jumped off the pages of the Bible. And so, he didn't hear an audible voice, but he sensed God was saying, Mark, I'm speaking to you all the time. You just miss the simple ways that I do it. And you're looking for the spectacular and missing that I'm right here with you. Now, for some of you, you're new to God or you're not a Christian yet. And sometimes you're expecting those dramatic events. Well, 80 or 90% of the time, it will not be dramatic. Maybe 10 or 20% of the time when God speaks, it will be dramatic. And so just take note, all right? And God knows how best to speak to you. And so for Mark, for that moment onwards, his relationship with God became very personal. And he learned to hear God and his voice, and his life was never the same. And so here's the good news for you. If you seek him, you will find him. Now God wants people to know him and to learn and to hear and obey his voice. And so after finishing this short series of sermon, I hope that another time, maybe it will be useful for me to teach a sermon or two on hearing God's voice to raise our God's consciousness of hearing God. I'm still not there yet, but I think that teaching will help all of us to raise our level of consciousness. And so it is a faith journey. And then comes stage two, what we call discipleship, growing and learning about God. And in this second stage, we move from conversion to growing in our faith in discipleship. And after believing in Jesus, we are woken up to the reality of God. And now, we all want to grow, to know God more, to be like Jesus, and to please him. And during this stage, a couple of things really help. And first, we discover the community of believers in Christ. So at this point, we often find a church, a spiritual home, or a family. And the community of faith becomes important for our spiritual growth. Now, if we haven't had our personal recognition of God, we can actually sometimes end up with what we call socialized faith. And this is one of the challenges for kids growing up in a Christian family or a church. They can end up with a faith that is based on their family or their surrounding. As I said before, God has only children, but no grandchildren. And each of us must come to believe in Jesus and God personally for themselves. Now, they do not become Christian just because their parents are Christian. And so, growth is crucial. And part of this growth involves spiritual discipline and experiences that help us to develop our faith walk. And so, Paul writes to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. The New Living Translation says, train yourself to be godly. Now, notice that he doesn't say try to be godly. He says train yourself to be godly. And so it actually involves a lifelong training process. Now, spiritual growth is more about training than trying. In the natural world, trying will only get us so far. Now, imagine I announce today, next Saturday, we are going to run a 10 kilometers marathon to raise money for a good cause. Now, who can run 10 kilometers next Saturday without training? Put up your hand. No one. All right, so It goes to show that if you are realistic, you know that just trying isn't good enough. Now, you can't run a 10 kilometers marathon by simply saying, I will try to do it next week. Right? It would be different if I say, a year from now, right? We'll run a marathon, 10 kilometer marathon, and we'll spend a year training for it. And so within a year, most of us could probably run that 10 kilometers marathon. And therefore, character transformation involves a long period of training and discipline. Training enables you to do what you cannot do by being willing alone. And so it is the other area of learning, like learning a foreign language or playing an instrument like piano. Training is what enables you to do what trying cannot accomplish. And it is a long training process. And therefore, Paul says to Timothy, train yourself to be godly. Now, much of this growth comes from being part of a community of believers and engaging in spiritual discipline by worshipping, prayer, reading God's word, and fellowshipping and applying God's word when the occasions arise. Now, we should not underestimate fellowship in the ability of character transformation. Fellowship is not only bonding the people, bonding the Christians together. It is also a character shaping activity for better or for worse. Now, periodically, we may get hurt, offended, or we rub against each other. And it can be a very painful thing. If we respond positively according to God's word, we grow. But if we respond negatively, harbor grudges and unforgiveness, we regress. And now, doing those spiritual disciplines are not a means to earn salvation with God. It is a response to God's love for us, not something we do in order to earn God's love. We don't work for our salvation. We work out our salvation. And that process is called sanctification. Now, what about you? Are you applying the teachings from the Bible or from the sermon? And does your friend see any positive transformation in you being more Christ-like? And so the question isn't how many chapters of the Bible did you read every day? Or how long did you pray? And the key question, the application question is this. Are you becoming more Christ-like? Are you becoming more like Jesus through the progressive application of God's word? That is the key. Now, let me give you a simple example. A young teenage Christian, and help a Christian, actually, or rather, help a friend, not a Christian, help a friend to shoplift small items from a departmental store. Now, though he didn't steal, he rationalized that helping a friend to steal small items wasn't as bad. And so he would distract a staff to go to another aisle, and his friends would take the items. And one day, he was reading Proverbs 29:24. And in the Bible, it says that if you assist the thief, you only hurt yourself. And so the verse actually hit him hard, and God had his attention. And so he told his friend the next day, I'm not doing this anymore. And this is an example, a simple example of transformation that comes from reading and applying God's word. And we have to commit ourselves to grow in Christ, to become Christ-like by applying what we read from the Bible and what we hear from the sermon. Otherwise, you know, all those things will be in vain. And so, stage number three, contribution. That means working for God. Now, after growing in discipleship, then comes the next stage, what we call contribution. Many tend to adopt the thinking that others are more gifted in contributing to God's kingdom, but not themselves. And I must bring to your attention that God has given you, each one of you, some gifts. And God created you for a purpose on earth. And this is reflected in your certain interest, in your passion, or your gifting. And God wants you to use this God-given gifts to start serving in the various capacity. And these gifts are to be used in the marketplace and also in the church. And in another sermon, another time, maybe I'll speak about these foundational gifts of God the Father in particular. But today, I will just briefly mention them in passing. Now, the seventh foundational gift, or the motivational gift of God the Father, comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to verse 8. Actually, there are three sets of gifts. Gifts of the Father, gift of the Son, and gift of the Holy Spirit. But for foundational gifts, they are actually from Romans chapter 12. And they are 1, prophecy; 2, ministry, means helps us serving; and then 3, teaching; and 4 is exhortation; 5 is giving; and 6 is leading; and 7 is mercy. Now, in that sermon, I hope to explain and to help you to discover your foundational gift and life purpose and the prospective contribution to the church and the marketplace. Now, exercising your gift is an important part of your growth and the journey of faith. In fact, your contribution includes every area of your life: serving your family, your friend, your church, your school, your workplace, and also your local community. All right, it's not only restricted to the church. Now listen to what Apostle say in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He said, "Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus." So whatever is actually a very big and all-encompassing word. It includes everything we do in our daily life. So whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus and as His representative. You are to be a witness of Christ in every aspect of your life and also work life. Not only when you come to church. And also remember that God is also a worker. Because God and His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit partner together to create the universe. And God rejoiced in His work, and then He rested on the seventh day. And right now, God is busy in the work of redemption and getting humanity back on track after the fall of Adam and Eve. And we are created to work. And Adam was placed in the garden to tend it. And Abraham was a farmer. David, a shepherd, and then later became the king. And Daniel was a high-ranking government official. And Jesus was a carpenter. And Paul, a tent-maker. Peter, James, and John were initially fishermen. However, our vocation or contribution can change over time. And so come to the application question. What about you? What have been your contribution along the faith journey? What energizes you the most? And what is your passion? And what are you good at? So how can you use your current vocation or time or your gifting to contribute towards God's kingdom? And so why not take some time to think about this question? Now, answering them can help you to gain further understanding about your contribution. And then we come to stage number 4, what I call the war. Means you are in a crisis. Now, I wish we could all say, we believe in God, we are growing, we are contributing, and that's it, and just wait for Jesus to come back. But as we know, we discover that all Christians, at some point in their journey of faith, will hit the fourth stage called the war. Having a crisis, or they are in a dark valley. And at this moment, maybe someone may be experiencing sickness, serious sickness, or a loss, the death of a loved one, or depression, or a wayward teenager, or a tragedy, or a natural disaster, an accident, or unemployment, or bankruptcy, or conflict, etc. And so some crises are very daunting and faith shaking. Things of this nature happen. Question that you ask, why do bad things happen to good people? And some people ask such questions. I have served God faithfully, I've done this and done that. And how can God allow such thing happen to me? Now such question or crisis can be a serious test of our faith. And suddenly we feel vulnerable. And it can be very unsettling in our faith journey. Now this is a part of the faith journey where we start to have a bunch of questions and doubt. God, where are you? What is happening? And the Bible is actually filled with stories of people like that. What we like to read about triumph of faith, miracle signs and wonders. And then the Bible also tells us that those who didn't see their prayer answered. And so the point is this. For every hero of overcoming faith who had a breakthrough, there were also others who didn't see the answer to their faith. I repeat, for every hero or hearing of overcoming faith who had a breakthrough, there were others who didn't see the answer to their prayer. As you can read in the story of the heroes and heroines of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I feel that the church has been neglecting largely this aspect of faith. Now, I'll read to you the heroes and heroines of faith from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32 to verse 40. Alright, I'm going to read the positive side first. Alright, so if you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, the passage that we've just read, and now meditate on what I've just read. I'm going to read to you the NL, New Living Translation. Verse 32. He said, how much more do I need to say? He said, it would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the other prophets. He said, by faith these people overthrew kingdoms. Praise the Lord. Rule with justice and receive what God had promised them. Hallelujah. And then they shut the mouth of the lion. Praise the Lord. And then they quench the flames of fire. Praise God. And escape death by the edge of the sword. Praise God. Their weakness was turned to strength. Amen. Hallelujah. And they became strong in the battle and put the whole armies to flight. Amen. Verse 35. Women received their loved one back again from death. Praise God. And then here comes and takes a turn. And then there's a shocking turn. Verse 35b. But others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And say, still others had the trials of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, brothers and sisters. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, brothers and sisters. And verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and in caves of the earth. But he says that all this, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so, in fact, I would say that it takes a stronger and a deeper faith to continue to trust God in the face of adversity, suffering, and unanswered prayer than when everything is going well. So let me give you some biblical example. Abraham was promised a great nation, but he didn't live to see the great nation. Job was a righteous man, and yet he suffered terrible tragedies. In the end, he was restored, no doubt, but he personally never found out why. Though we have the benefits of the Bible to know why he suffered. And when he asked and he questioned God, God told him, "Where were you when I created the heavens and earth?" And God replied with a question. And so Job, in his lifetime, never knew what was the reason behind all his terrible tragedy. You only found out when he goes to heaven. And Joseph, he spent 13 years in prison for a crime that he didn't commit. Imagine the 13 years that he was in prison. Of course, when we read the whole story, we know it has a good ending. But during the 13 years, so brothers and sisters, you may be in one of the 13 years and you're just wondering why, why. Example number 4, Paul was faithful and zealous for God, yet he suffered many adversity. Long years in prison, ministry friends deserted him. He was beaten, he was stoned, he was shipwrecked, and he had torn in the flesh. And he could have asked God, "Lord, I serve you faithfully, I've done this, I've done that. Why did you not protect me during those moments?" And he beseeched God, and he prayed 3 times, "God, would you take these thorns away?" And God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, life is not all sunshine. And there are many stormy days where we wondered where God is. And so hitting a wall in our journey of faith is not unusual for godly Christian. I repeat, hitting a wall, a hard wall even, in our faith journey is not unusual even for godly Christian. And these things do happen and can happen to faithful and godly Christian, as illustrated in the Bible. Hebrews 11 says God has something far better in mind for them in the other side of eternity. And take note that the choices at the wall will be a defining moment for your life. The time at the wall will be a defining moment. Our choices at the wall will have such a big impact in our ongoing journey of faith. And so at the wall, or during crisis, especially deep crisis, we have 3 choices. The first choice, we whine, we complain, we murmur, or we deny the wall exists as if nothing is wrong. Now, if we whine and whinge, we will just go around the circus in our faith journey. Just like the Israelites, they circle around for 38 years. And on the other hand, in the other extreme faith movement, they teach Christians just to repeat some slogan and mantra and deny the reality. For example, if someone is very sick, some extreme faith pastors will teach you that you cannot confess or say a word that you are sick at all. This is because they say it is very negative and show a lack of faith. Now, they taught this. Don't ever say you are sick. Just say, "I'm well and I'm healed." Now, this is also damaging to your spiritual well-being. Just keep repeating the little mantra is an inadequate approach to the reality of the war. Now, so some people even deny that there's a war. A more wholesome and realistic teaching will be, "Though I am sick, I am praying and I'm believing that God will heal me." Now, this is scripture, because if you read the Psalms, many of the psalmists express their pain and their adversity and they question God. But then they say, they pray that God will turn this around. And God will help them in the end. And so they express their faith in this way. They don't deny what they are going through. If you live in denial, you will just go around in circles in your faith walk. And your faith will remain superficial. And your relationship with God will be shallow. Now that is my main concern. Current teaching. Nothing wrong with positive teaching. But if you don't teach the other side of the coin, I'm afraid that the faith will remain very superficial, very transactional, and your relationship with God will be very, very shallow. And so, choice number two, some of these people abandon their faith. They simply give up and they walk away. It becomes too hard for them. This is not what they expected. They don't think that they can trust a God who allows such a crisis or suffering. And for them, either God is powerful and not good, or He's good but not powerful. And some people just defect, saying, I'm out of this. This Christianity thing wasn't all that I thought it would be. And they can't figure out, and so they simply walk away from their faith at the wall. And I'm afraid that as we go into the last days, there will be increasing persecution and adversity. And my fear is that many of them will just walk away from their faith. And choice number three, we can deepen our faith by surrendering to God. Despite having questions and perplexity, they do their best to work with God through this war experience, refusing to respond with the denial that leads to mere superficiality. They also refuse to abandon their faith despite their questions and perplexity. And so this third approach takes courage. At the war, they surrender afresh to God, saying, not my will, but your will be done. Even in the midst of questions and perplexity. And in doing so, they actually find themselves circumventing that war over time and thereby deepening their faith. If you have ever been at the war and circumvented it, you will better understand when other people are at the war of deep crisis. If you have never been at the war, then it is hard for you to be a guide to someone else who is at the war. And sometimes our pain has a purpose and our mess become part of our life message. Not always, but often. At that time, we most likely won't see it. But one day, when we look back and see those experiences as defining moments in our faith journey. And so in closing, I give you a classic example of someone at the war. We all know Job was in deep crisis. He experienced intense suffering. Job started off really well, really blessed. And then one day, he hit the wall in serious crisis. Not only in serious crisis, he went through multiple tragedy, one after another. His livestock got annihilated, his kids gone, and then later even his own personal health. And he spent many weeks or months at the war. And then Job's three friends heard about his trouble and came to comfort him. They did well for 7 days. They came, they shut their mouth, and they cried with him at the wall. But when they opened their mouth, they began to theologize or philosophize about why Job was going through this suffering and how he could get out of it quickly. They say, maybe he sinned, or maybe he did not have enough faith. If he just confessed his sin and exercised his faith, the war would go away. Now, every kind or everything rather, went down the hill from there. Can we do better than Job's friends? Can we do better when people around us suffer? How easy it is to jump into conclusion, trying to figure out why bad things happen to good people. Now, in the end, we can do a lot of damage and fail to provide the support and the empathy that our Christian friends need. And so, how do we support those at the wall in deep crisis? Now, when people are at the wall, they don't need a theology lesson. They need someone's presence, a listening ear, a shoulder to cry on, someone who empathizes with them in their suffering, in their difficult moment. And most important of all, they need our supporting prayer. And so I hope we can do better than Job's friend. And may God give us the grace to do this. In the name of Jesus, Lord bless you. Amen. Shall we prepare ourselves to sing the enclosing praise song?